Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Israel Soto. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
I want to invite you this morning to take a journey with me for the next few weeks. Lord has been speaking to me on several things. But one particular question that he poses to some people in Scripture and causes me and stirs me to ask myself in regards to God, when it comes to my purpose in life, I want us to take a journey for the next few weeks. And the treasure that we will be looking for together is going to be the treasure of purpose. Why are we here? What are we doing here? What is life all about? What did God plan? What was He thinking when He brought us to this place where we are at in this world today? Put your hand over your heart with me as we pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You, first of all, with great thanksgiving in our hearts for who You are in our lives, the Savior of our souls, the forgiver of our many sins, the one who brings us and fills us with hope every morning. You are the song in our hearts, Father God, and we thank You for that. We thank You, Lord, that we can look forward to tomorrow as long as You are there. We can make it through this day if You walk with us, Father. So we're thankful this morning. Now we sit here in this place, Father God, where Your word, the seed of life, is given to us. Allow our hearts to be sensitive. Allow us even, Lord, to be sensible, to understand, fill us with knowledge and conviction, Father, to receive Your word and the things You have for us. All, Father God, with the objective of forming us and shaping us into the people You would have us to become. We are the apple of Your eye, Lord, and we desire to continue being so. We are that royal priesthood, Father God, and we desire to continue so. We are that holy nation, Father God, and deep in our hearts we desire to be so. We are Your chosen people, Father. Allow us, God, to fill that place and continue being so. So speak to our hearts. Speak to mine, Father. And allow myself, Father, to be a channel of truth, Lord, into the hearts of Your people. And allow Your people to open wide the gates of their hearts that they might fully understand those things You require of us. We intend and desire to be the church of Your heart. So form us to be, we pray, with every word You speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Everybody say amen. Amen. Micah chapter 6, verse 6 and on, we're going to pray. And allow me, if you will, for the next few weeks. I probably won't finish today. It'll be always a seeming introduction because that's how series normally go. We'll try to cover one complete subject, but we will finish when we are done. But the topic of our conversation and this series for the next few weeks is going to be in the form of a question that I would ask you join me in asking ourselves. What does God require of me? Or what does He require of me? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Have you ever asked that question aloud? What does God want with me? What is all of this about? What is my life? What is every morning that He has given me consist of, and what is it for? I want to read a passage of Scriptures and form a foundation on which we can stand on for the next few weeks and continue speaking of what I believe truly is the very foundation that God wants us to never leave and to never get off of for the sake of staying stable and forming stability, the buildings of our hearts, the temple of the Spirit. Let's read out of Micah this morning, chapter 6 and verse 6. This is where we find that question. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Here we have a questioning man. What shall I give? He's interested in finding out what will pleasure the heart of his Savior, his God. And when you ask God, if you ever dare to ask God, God will answer. How many believe that God answers? And the answer is in verse 8, He has shown you, O man, what is good. There's an answer to the questions that you ask. And God has been showing you all these times. I guess sometimes the Lord is concerned that we don't see these things that He shows us, or we ignore the things He desires of us. And what does the Lord require of you? Is that what you're asking? And He gives us three particular things that we will discuss later in this series. He says to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. But I want to lean on and focus on that question this morning. What does the Lord require of me? You have seen, and I'm sure you are not ignorant of the fact of what's going on in our society and this generation in which we live in today. There is a great sense of confusion in the lives of millions of people over the face of this earth today. And I make reference to the very common petitions and arguments that we find on television and in the news, where people are giving themselves pronouns. They're giving themselves prefixes. They're looking for people to identify them as they see themselves. They are making demands on the rest of us, if you will, that are used to understanding humanity and people as a certain kind. But somehow their imaginations have taken them beyond that which is normal, if you will, to do absolutely what seems to us foolish things, in suggesting even that some might feel that they are animals or they are this or the other, something completely abstract to what we know is common knowledge. Why all of this wrestle? Why are our young people and elders in this world today wrestling with such a great problem? Well, I think that if we add these things together and culminize them to a certain point, we'll simply understand that there is a lack of knowledge concerning identity. There is an identity crisis. There is a lack of knowing what true purpose we have in life, the reason for our existence, who we are supposed to be. And it's a tragedy as we see all these things happening in this world. All of this madness that we see is proof of how disappointed this generation and humanity in general is. They have no idea where they are from and where they are going and what are they supposed to be doing and what is life supposed to look like. Great confusion. And this has brought upon us a great danger as well. This is why we have the fighting, the killing, the division, the racism, the arguments, the accusations, and the hatred amongst this generation and this world today. The fact of the matter is that when people have no purpose in their lives and they have no visible goal for themselves, what you have is confusion. You have confusion. An unbridled mind, knowing that we are flesh. God would have simply told us, and He did. What else will birth from an unbridled mind if not fleshy things, carnal, unbeneficial things? People will let their imaginations run loose and take them as far as their wild imaginations could ever take them. Now, in simple answer to the whys, we could easily say, the world needs Jesus. Amen. The world needs Jesus. That's the answer. He's the answer of it all. But when it comes to a loose mind, When it comes to the lack of identity, the Bible says in Proverbs 29 and 18, where there is no revelation, that is, where there is no foreknowledge, where there's no understanding, the Bible says that the people cast off restraint. That means that there are no borders, no boundaries for a loose mind. And therefore, you have the world that we live in today. The arguments are constant. Those things are more talked about in the news than the important things that concern our nation. The fact that people have lost their identity. And that's something that we should have known, because we find those answers in Scripture. We know that whenever someone denies divine guidance, what is left only is to run wild. That's what we have today. In all the wisdom, all the men of knowledge in this world, they can't conjure up enough wisdom to understand that where there is no divine guidance, everyone will do as they please. And when people do as they please, then you are born in the middle, or you are brought into the middle of chaos. The challenge for us as we speak on these things today is to ask ourselves if there is indeed an identity problem in this world. Then I dare ask, what does God require of me? Who am I then? What is my life supposed to look like? It's when you find that guidance from the Lord that your life will begin to develop context and purpose. It'll begin, in simple terms, to make sense, not only as individuals, but that knowledge of who you are will begin to seep into the lives of your children. And from the lives of your children, it'll go into their schools, and schools to cities and state and nations. And I believe it's always been God's intent that the world be infected and be filled with the knowledge and purpose of God. Because we're all important to God. You see, the Lord has always wanted us to find happiness and joy in life. He created a plan for us to grow and live by faith. And the ultimate hope is the blessed hope of one day returning to be with Him in glory. His plan gives meaning and context to our lives here on earth, and it answers very important questions that a lot of young people ask, and people in general ask. Where did I come from? Why am I here? What happens after I die? And what do I do as I wait on His return? The Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 10, tells us that we were designed for abundant living. We were designed for fullness, fruitfulness, and growth, and multiplication, and expansion. To have structure and organization, all parts of God's plan for our lives. Also in the mix, what's included is that in His plan, there is a responsibility for us as believers. And it gives great importance why we need to align ourselves with God's criteria, because there is a stewardship demanded of us concerning the generation I just spoke about. That means we're supposed to care what's going on with our young people. We're supposed to care with the confusion that is in our universities and our cities and even in our city offices, our national offices. The confusion. There's a stewardship required of us. We are made responsible to get a hold and find our identity in God, because as we find our identity in God, so will the rest of the world find a model to look after. Are you with me this morning? See, the Bible says that you and I have been given the secret things of God. You have been given the mind of Christ. That is not just some run-of-the-mill gift. You have the answers. People asking questions everywhere. You have the answer since you have the mind of Christ. There is a responsibility on behalf of the Lord that we be good stewards with that wisdom that we have been given of God, the secret things of the Lord, that we might minister to those who have lost their way. You know, when Jesus came, he came alone. And because of that one man, Christ, the world was turned upside down. Amen? Listen, over 2,000 years and we're still talking about him. After 2,000 years, more than 2,000 years, we're still believing and following him. What kind of effect did one life have on an entire world? When Jesus came, countries and regions and generations were all affected by his coming. One man shook the world. Then he left. And he left a church behind, a church of believers, you and I, for the sole purpose that we continue in having that effect on society and the world we live around. The New Testament church is a beautiful model for us, and we're going to be looking at their lives during this series. But as bringing a testimony of them before us today, I want you to know that at the birth of that church, just like Christ, they turned their world upside down as well. When the church was born in the book of Acts, the circles of faith around them were shaken. The cities, the governments, the neighborhoods, the communities, the religious circles, the families, the businesses, all were affected and shaken by the lives of these people that formed the body of believers. Now, this morning I want to speak to us as a body, but as individuals as well. As a body of believers today, because I believe that as the church begins to apply the purpose of God in our lives as a unified body, everyone, including our lives and the world around us, will benefit and be affected in the most wonderful way. Even this broken world that we live in today, a world living in such confusion, they can look at the moral compass of the church. They can look at the purpose of the church and those that live in the church, those who live for Christ, and find a way. Find the trail that will bring purpose, that will bring reason and value to their lives. But in order for that to happen, ladies and gentlemen, we must model that life. God has sovereignly chosen you and I as the church to make his glory and his grace known throughout creation. Can you say amen? That's a great responsibility, Pastor. Great responsibility. And there is a promise that if we make the Lord and his kingdom our focus and purpose in life, everything around us will be affected. The things that we pray for, the things that we ask for, the things that we desire change in will be affected. Remember, the Bible says, if you'll seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, then all these things will be added unto you. That means that once you begin to model a life after Christ and the purpose that Christ has for us, a world of possibilities opens up before us, and salvation then becomes something accessible, attainable, and comprehensible to a lost generation. I want to suggest to you in this series a particular style of practices, life, that by living this purpose in Christ, salvation will no longer be abstract to the world around us. But Christ will be clearly seen in our lives, in the church, and have an effect on those who don't know him. This is the cry for evangelism that even brings more importance. But we first need to take the challenge and ask, what does the Lord require of me? If you dare ask that question, God will answer. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 this morning, and we'll take our first principle for the next few minutes. Acts chapter 2, and let's go to that New Testament church and learn from them several key principles in the design that life that God has for our lives. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everybody say prayer. Nice and loud, say prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miracle signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods that they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad, sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. What I want to pull out of this particular passage is simply one word, and that will be the topic and theme of our conversation in answering that question, what does God require of us? And the word is prayer. Say it with me, prayer. I know you've heard 1,000 sermons on prayer. I know you've read several books on prayer. I know that you can't hardly drive in your car and turn the radio on and hear someone talking about prayer. You can't pick up a Christian literature and read concerning the topic of prayer. Always prayer, prayer, and prayer. So we have had a lot of conversations on prayer. And this conversation that I have with you may be nothing new to you. Pastor, you've preached to us on prayer before. As a matter of fact, I just got back from here or there, and they preached on prayer, and prayer here, and prayer there, and prayer everywhere. But I ask you a question. Why don't you pray? Why don't you pray? If we know so much on prayer and we've heard so much of prayer, why is prayer in the church the least of all ministries? If prayer is resounding on a constant, it's almost boring to hear another sermon on prayer, then why have you not learned the principle of prayer? Do you still believe in prayer? Don't answer. Because I know what you're going to say. Amen. I know. Do you still believe in prayer? I told you. So don't answer me. You shout me down sometimes. That's okay. You can be silent if you want. I just want you to learn. Have you lost your trust in prayer? Do you even believe in prayer? Do you believe that prayer works still? Is your life filled with excuses concerning prayer? Every time you pray, you give excuses as to what will and why may not happen, what may not happen. We ask ourselves what God requires of us, and I believe that there's something very important that God wants to bring us back to, but not simply in head knowledge, but in practice. And that is to embrace a life of prayer. To come back to the full sense of knowledge and understanding that prayer is the most awesome and powerful vehicle that God has given us to receive and get the answered petition when we pray, let it be in on earth as it is in heaven? Well, that's never going to happen. On earth as it is in heaven is never going to happen if not through prayer. If not through prayer. Let's read a little bit about prayer. Acts chapter 3. Everyone say amen. I hope I haven't lost any of you yet. One day Peter, chapter 3 verse 1. One day Peter and John were going up the temple at the time of prayer. At 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. Please, I want you to really to read this passage with knowledge. I want, if I can borrow your imagination, let's go to Jerusalem together. What do you say? Some of us have never gone there. I haven't either, but let's go there right now. And let's go and stand on the temple steps of the temple Beautiful. And let's just walk right behind Peter and John as they are making, as customary, the trip to go into the house of prayer to pray. So let's walk with them. And when we get to that door, we see a man that is sitting there who is crippled. He's ill in his body. And the Bible says that people took him there and put him there at the temple courts to ask for money from those going into the temple. Now, I wonder sometimes, why would someone take someone to the temple courts to get money? Because by nature, man knows that if you serve God, you're a good person. I really respect those who stand under bridges, because you meet all kinds of people there. Some of you don't even turn and look at them. And they're like, but at the temple gates, you're a Christian. Right? So that was a wise move. That's good business. Where are you going to go get money if not a place where people say they have good hearts? The last thing you want is have a cripple say, like, hey, and you're going to church? You ain't got no money. I guess you're not going to give an offering, are you? But they brought him every day to the temple courts, and they left him at the door. When Peter and John were about to enter, he asked them for money, as he would anybody else, and I'm sure he had, even to those before they got there. But immediately, without any hesitation at all, the Bible says that Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. Look at us. That's a challenge, ladies and gentlemen. When you're about to prove something, when you're about to show something, the last thing you want to do is say, learn from me. Because that'll lift you up on the pedestal of responsibility in a great. You know what kind of responsibility every pastor has by standing just higher than your shoulders? By me standing up here to say, this is what the Lord says. What I am saying is, look at me. It's a challenge. Your knees shake. Because we are mortal men just like you. And the work is just as hard to keep ourselves in good testimony, so that when someone stands behind the pulpit, this holy place, those who listen to you might believe and have proof that what you are saying is true, because it's had effect in your life. This is going to be such a good series. If you don't want it, I'll take it home. I've been having a great time by myself in my quiet space. I'm going to get saved before this is over. But he said, look at us. great responsibility. So the man gave them his attention, expecting, obviously, to get something from them. But Peter said the very popular and famous words, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." Wow. Peter had just put himself in a position. Look at me. What I am telling you, I'm putting my reputation on the line. I don't have any money. But what I do have a lot of in me right now, I give freely to you. And I give it to you in the name of He who provides these things to me. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, get up and walk. Well, we know the rest of the story. It's beautiful. The Bible says the man instantly jumped up. His ankles got strong, jumped up, and his feet started dancing and praising God. And celebrated the fact that he just received the most awesome miracle to his surprise. He was asking for some change. But he got his healing. But look at what happens immediately if you read with me carefully. He jumped, verse 8, he jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went where? With them into. Everybody say into. The temple courts. He had never gone into the temple courts. The people who brought him never, doesn't say, the scripture doesn't say that they would leave him at the door and walk into the temple themselves and go worship. No, they would leave him there. And he had never been inside the temple. But the moment these men did not give them anything monetarily or physically, but gave him Jesus, at that moment he got up and went inside the house of God. There's a difference, ladies and gentlemen. Listen, let me say this in passing. This isn't even a part of my sermon. Now, I don't want anybody walking out of here and say, well, Pastor obviously has trouble giving people stuff. Listen, we have fed a lot of people here at Rock of Ages. You had been here a few years ago. We used to give out 500 turkeys a year on Thanksgiving. We used to rent the Palmer Pavilion in McAllen and feed however many hundreds of people would come to eat for free. Don't talk to me about giving people stuff. I have people walking into my office on a daily basis sometimes saying, Pastor Soto, you're Pastor Soto? Yeah. They tell me you're a real nice guy. And I go like, what do you want? Oh, my light bill, my house bill. I have no milk for the baby. I have no Pampers, this and the other. And we bless people all the time. Understand, we understand the responsibility of the church to tend to the widow and the orphan. We understand the principles of giving. We understand the law of sowing and reaping. God has taught us how to be generous on all occasions. But you never build a church and the testimony on Christ on giving things alone. People will only come to the door and never come and experience Christ because you met them there with something. And so today, one of the greatest gimmicks that the church has sadly embraced is give them chocolate, give them coffee, give them this, give them that, and people may come and sit in your pew, but they're not part of the church. Well, they stopped giving coffee, so we're going somewhere else where they have Starbucks in their living room. Are you with me this morning? Oh, don't get all twisted with me. You know this is the gospel. You cannot build the testimony of Christ on simply giving alone. This is why Peter and John said, I know you need money. We'll take care of that later. But what you really need is Jesus. And they prayed for him and he healed. And at that moment, he was no longer a bystander. He was inside standing. You understand that? We learned this important lesson. This is just in passing. This is not part of the series. We'll pick up another offering after this. the people around him saw that he was the crippled guy that was at the door. And they stood in wonder. They said, man, this guy's the cripple that they've been bringing to the front of the door. Look at him. He's jumping around praising God. And he went inside the church. See how God's plan in reaching the lost is working. But where did it begin? Through prayer. Through prayer. There was no money involved, no giving, nothing, no providing, nothing. It began with prayer. By and large, sadly, the church has built its testimony on the fact that it's a giving church, when God indeed wants the church to be identified as a praying church. The church is identified in these last days. Go there because they'll give you, they'll help you with rent, they'll give you, they'll buy you a house, they'll do that. And that's wonderful. Good for you. Wonderful. I'm for it 100%. But never at the expense of a soul who does not know Christ. So let me move on this morning. So much to tell you, I promise you. This man got something more valuable than the simple money. Some simply helped to pay for his light bill. Now, he did what you would expect this crippled man to do. He jumped up and regained his legs. He could walk. This was awesome. What else would you expect from someone who had been lame all his life, and all of a sudden he regains his ankles and his legs? He's now able to jump up and rejoice, and he did. In thankfulness, he goes into the house of the Lord. But let me tell you something, and let me stick with this theme that I began with you. There's something that really points out to me as I look at this scripture. Let's leave the crippled guy alone. He's still dancing today. He's still rejoicing with his miracle. He's still serving the Lord. But you know where it pertains to us? Beyond the awness, the awesomeness, if you will, of the miracle, you know what pertains to you? Looking at Peter and John. You know why? Because there's the one that prayed. Now, understand, let me say this also as a disclaimer. We never do things for personal glory. We never do things. We never pray for people. And if God does something, who prayed? Anybody else need some? It's not personal glory. The Lord rebuked that arrogance and pride. That's the last day God will ever use you. It's not about that. But we cannot dismiss the importance of knowing that there was someone who believed in prayer to be a channel used by God to provide a miracle with someone who needed it. That's where we fall in. We can learn from Peter and John and try to find out what they did that worked, that moved the hand of God. Ladies and gentlemen, the fact of the matter is this. You and I have prayed time and time again. And the fact of the matter is, if we are honest with each other, sometimes we see very little things happen. Amen? I know I'm talking to a real crowd. I know I'm talking to a real people. Some of you have been praying over things for 20, 30 years and you've seen not one inch move. Some of you have been praying for this and the other, and nothing has happened. And it's disappointed you. And because God has, for some reason, not moved his hand over that situation, you've lost your faith in prayer. You almost say, why even pray anymore? I already prayed a whole bunch over that. Nothing happened. And disbelief, unbelief begins to fester in your soul. And it begins to affect your faith in God, that you no longer have the tenacity or the willpower or the confidence to open your mouth over everything. And when we do, we make excuses in our times of prayer. Let me pray with you, brother. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray healing over my brother. Now, Lord, if you find it fit, do it. You're making excuses so that he can expect nothing to happen. You know, well, if the Lord wants to, he'll do it. Or, Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would restore this right now and make this happen, Father. And, of course, we expect you to do it on your time. You're not going to do nothing now. And we understand that God is a sovereign God. He does things at his timing, not ours. We understand those things. But we use those things as a facade so many times to reveal our unbelief, our disbelief, our distrust in prayer. The confidence seems to seep out of us when we pray over anything. These men did not doubt. They prayed and they said, look at me, my testimony, my experience, the God that I serve, how I walk before God will testify of what I'm telling you. Look at me. I don't have any money, but this is what I do indeed have, and my life is proof of it. Get up and walk. These men were men of prayer, committed daily to constant and dedicated prayer. Did you know that the Jewish community prays three times, sometimes four a day? In the morning, early, for a couple of hours, we see testimony of Peter and John going at noontime, the hours of three, and that's another couple of hours. And then the evening prayer, also another couple of hours. And sometimes we're told that the Jewish community will make up in the middle of the night and offer an extended prayer. I challenge the church this morning, and I'll challenge you the same this morning. I want everybody here to take a journal. And I want you starting today, and I'll meet with you next Sunday. And I want you to jot down in that notebook how many times you pray during the day and through the week. Now, you can rebel and say, that's none of your business. That's fine. That's fine. I know you don't pray already. That's between me and God. Oh, yeah. And God says, who? Take a journal and write down the minutes, the hours, the seconds, whatever that you pray. And I want you to tabulate them on Sunday morning and bring them with you. Now, I'm not going to ask you to disclose them, because some of you are going to get up and say, I prayed for 42 hours this week, Pastor. Then the honest one will say, I prayed for a total of 7 or 8 minutes this week, Pastor. But take a journal. Then I want you to tabulate, and I want you to look at that time of prayer, and I want you to ask yourself, is this time of prayer worthy of having God's hand move? I told you we're going to love it. Is what I've prayed this week enough to have made God's hand move? Move. Peter and John prayed, believing. See, the criteria of God, if God requires anything of us, I believe the church in these last days today, because of the crippled world we live in as well, and our own crippled lives as we crawl around in life on a daily basis, God wants us to embrace a life of prayer again. When God instituted the early church, the New Testament church in the book of Acts, he did it for many reasons. And we saw them execute the plan of God in very powerful ways. But one of the greatest reasons that the Lord instituted believers and the church was because he wanted to keep communication between heaven and earth. He wanted the church to keep tabs with God through prayer. You know, the early church did so many things for the Lord in his kingdom. Amen. We've read some of them over time. They did many things, but you know what made them a powerhouse? That they were a people of prayer. And I believe it's God's constant and desire, deepest desire of heart, that you and I become a people of prayer. So much, ladies and gentlemen, I pray for Rock of Ages and for you, that when we have a visitor this morning, when we have a visitor any service, that they would walk out of this place after service, not simply saying, oh, that's a church that knows how to pray. But to walk out with a conviction that says, that is a praying church. There's a difference between both sayings. One will say and declare that you know how to pray. The second one will mean that you know, they know, and they realize that you need to pray. There's a difference between knowing how to pray and having the urgency to pray. I believe that all of us in this place may know how to pray. There's no proper way. I know we have the Father's Prayer. We understand that. But we have our own terms of prayer. He understands our language. But there's a difference between knowing how to pray and having the earnest desire, insatiable thrust in your heart to know that prayer is not an option. It's a necessity. That's the difference. That's the difference. That's who Peter and John were. They were a people, ladies and gentlemen, that knew they needed to pray. Not because they knew how to pray, but because they needed to pray. Do you pray because you know how, or do you pray because you need to? It's the air that you breathe. We're encouraged in Scripture in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 16, be joyful always and pray continually. What did Paul mean by such a statement? It means to pray without ceasing, to have a heart inclined to prayer, to pray often, to make a discipline of prayer a high priority, just as Jesus did. Can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that our personal prayer will impact our lives, it'll impact the church's life, the way it functions, the power of the church as well, and the influence the church will have on the world outside. I'm giving importance to prayer because many of us have forgotten that, because you think that somehow praying is a dud. It's just something that'll take your time. I've got too many things to do to bend knee and to pray. It's become nothing but babbling to some. But it was never, never designed to do that. Prayer is what moves the hand of God. As I said, there is a difference between someone coming to church and saying that church prays than someone coming to church and leaving knowing that that is a praying church. There is a testimony that I'll tell you about in a second, but let me tell you something. When I speak of praying collectively, let me bring just a little bit more responsibility to every one of us here. Before we become a praying church collectively, that is together, we must first become a praying people individually. Do you understand that? Before you and I can come together and establish one complete praying church, I must first become a complete praying man. That's what revival is all about. Revival, the fire of revival, comes not from one fire in the middle or one evangelist. It comes from a whole bunch of little revivals in the hearts of people who are hungry for God. That's where you get a revival. You see, it takes the glory off of me. Well, I preached 3 days at Rock of Ages. You see, the church tore it up. I mean, they were on fire when I got there. No, you did nothing. God used you as a vehicle to share God's word, and it's a proper. You have that place, and that's okay. Thank you for that. But we can never take honor for starting a fire, because the fire we start in ourselves. You come here on fire for God, and I promise you will have revival in this house. Amen? You come to this church having your revival in your heart, excited about Jesus. I promise you that fire is only going to fuel up with a fire right next to you. And by the time you know it, you have a church on fire for God. But it begins such the same thing with prayer. Before we become a praying church, we must become a praying individual in prayer. Praying consistently, always. You see, praying will allow us to hear from God, to better be able to align our actions with Him. And when we pray over some particular situation, we will receive direction over Him, and in our hearts will become submissive to obey Him. The Bible says that Peter and John in Acts 3 and 1, they were going up to the temple prayer to pray again in the afternoon. They were accustomed. It was a daily experience for them. prayer works, ladies and gentlemen. You may remember in Mark chapter 9, verse 29, when the disciples met this man with a demon-possessed, oppressed young man. And these guys went over there trying to exorcise the devil. And it never worked. And they complained. They said, man, we wrestle with this guy every day. We can't get this kid delivered. What's going on? And Jesus says to them, this kind of work, this kind of activity, this kind of results can only be done through fasting and prayer. There are things in your life, ladies and gentlemen, that you want God to move on. There are things in your life you want God to respond to. The only thing that is keeping that from happening is not because God is powerless to do so, but that's because He's heard nothing from you. It's because we have failed to pray. There's a story of a scholastic philosopher of the 13th century. His name was Thomas Aquinas. And his journal, you find this experience he had. And we are told that one day Thomas and the Pope were walking around the courts of the Vatican, the temple. And as they were walking together, you see, he was a great influence in the Catholic religion and doctrine, this Thomas guy, way in the 13th century. And he's walking with the Pope, and the Pope stretches out his arms to the great, majestic, gold-laced, fine-pearled, designed and dressed temple. He says, Thomas, no longer can the church say, silver and gold have I not. No longer can the church say we are poor. No longer can the church say we have no gold or silver. To which Thomas responded, yes, Pope, indeed. But neither can it say, rise up and walk. Neither can it say, rise up and walk. You see, we've lost the requirement of God. The Lord instituted His church to be a world changer. Every disciple that walked with God was considered a man who turned the world upside down. This is why they threw him in jail. Remember Paul and Silas? They walked into the city and they saw this young lady who was oppressed by a spirit of divination doing business for a master sorcerer of the city. And they kept following him until he turned around and rebuked that devil out of her, and she became a sane young lady. And because of that good deed, they threw Paul and Silas. They flogged them, they beat them, and they threw them in a dungeon cell. But the Bible says, ladies and gentlemen, that at the midnight hour, in the middle of their darkest pain, they sang hymns and prayer. And the Bible says that through their prayer, you could read this in Acts chapter 17, I believe. In the midst of their praying moment, the Bible says that the prison cell, the earth shook. And what's interesting, I know I have this passage here. Yes, Acts chapter 16, pardon me. Verse 23. Listen to what it says. This is phenomenal. You want to find out how important prayer is, not only for us, but for the world around? Acts chapter 16, verse 23 reads as follows. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown in prison. The jailer was commanded to guard them carefully, and upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. Verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were what? They were what? Praying. They weren't moaning or complaining. They were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were what? They were what? They were listening. Has anybody ever heard you pray to the Lord? Or are you one of those undercover prayer guys that when you're sitting at the table and praying for your meal, you go like, incognito, secret agent Christian. Everybody around you says, I didn't know. You've been working here for 20 years, but I didn't know you were a Christian. Yeah, I pray for my meal all the time. When? Under the table. I tie my shoe. The rest of the world was listening to them sing hymns and pray. You think that was in vain? You think that was a show off? Let me see. Let me show you what that does to the world around you. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. It became general. They were in one cell, but the move of God was general. You understand that? You see it? You see the description? They were taken to the innermost dungeon right there. They had their particular place. They were shackled even in one position, but they prayed and they sang hymns. And all of a sudden, the prison cell, it opens up. The whole experience, it says, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison was shaken. And at once, all the prison doors, not one, not Paul and Silas's prison door, but all the prison doors flew open. And Paul and Silas's chains were torn off and they walked out and everybody else stayed there. You're reading the wrong Bible if that's what it says. My Bible says that the chains of everyone were loosened and everyone was made free. Everyone was made free. This is what happens, ladies and gentlemen. This is the importance of living according to the criteria of God and embracing a life of prayer. The world depends on us falling in line and beginning to start becoming a people that need to pray. Lives and souls are at stake, not only our personal lives. Because we have answered prayers we search for on a daily basis as well. But the lives of the cripple. There's so many crippled people in this world. This world is crippled. Have you seen our universities? Have you seen our governmental offices? Do you see the morals that we are seeing unfold right before us? Do you see all this transgenderism going on, all this junk that's going on, attacking our children? Do you see all that? Are you thinking it's make-believe? The world is crippled. It's crippled. It's lost its way. It's never been into the temple. They're used to staying outside the door, and it's going to take someone who understands, believes, and trusts in the word of prayer to pray with them and give them what they need in the heart, not in their pocket. Because what you give them in their heart will cause them to rise up and walk inside the Holy of Holies. What does God require of me? He requires of me that I become a man of prayer. He requires of us as a church to become a church of prayer. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we can't run from the fact that our prayer life reveals a lot about us. It reveals so much of who we are, what we believe, how we live, how we act, and how much we depend on God, our prayer life alone. People know if you're a person that knows how to pray. People will know if this church is a praying church. If we become a praying church, God will exercise his ears to hear the cries of his people. That's when the crippled are made whole. That's when the broken hearts are healed. That's when marriages are resolved and healed. The sick rise up. That's when we begin to establish true purpose in our existence. This is when we find meaning on why we are here. We have beautiful college students here, and I'm so thankful for them, and I love you all so much. But you know, there is purpose for you in the university. Because there are kids in prison. There are crippled people in the university. I'm glad we have teachers in the school system here that are saved. But you're not only there to teach our kids academically. The purpose and criteria of God for you is to make a difference in the school system, because there are children there who are crippled, who need Jesus. You're a working man, you have a business, or you work somewhere and you labor in a company, you're there not simply because you're gifted and talented at your trade, but you have divinely been designed in that place to cause the prison cell to shake. You are there to cause the chains of many to be loosened, that they might be made whole and free. Again, I say to you this morning, we'll never be known as a praying church until we individually become a praying people. There's great promise to those who pray. Wasn't it Jeremiah whom the Lord used to say, "Call out to me and I will answer you"? When we look at the house of God, we call it the exciting place to go to. We call it so many names, the house of God, the temple, our church, the exciting place to go, our hangout. You know what Christ called it? He said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." Are you with me this morning? If you dare ask yourself that question this morning, I offer you one truth and biblical answer to that question. What does God require of me, as I ask you to stand? He requires of you and me that we become a praying people. Your life depends on it. The life of your spouse, your husband, depends on it. The lives of your children depend on it. The lives of your family members outside of your home depend on it. People outside of your home in your neighborhood depend on it. People outside of your neighborhood in the city depend on it. Outside of the city, in the state, depend on it. And outside of the state, the nation depends on the church taking its place as a praying people. Did you know that the church would be, the world would be a completely different place if we would just live up to the criteria of God? So many things would change. But yet we've allowed, sadly, the testimony of the church to be called powerless. Nothing happens in that church. People get together just for lunch there. It's a hangout. There's a clique of people, people that think that they're elite somehow, holier than thou. And all of that we know, in part, comes from the very devil's mind and mouth itself. But I wonder how many times the world has no other option, because that's all it sees. If God began to raise the dead, If God began to heal the cripple, if God began to restore eyesight and hearing, if God began to heal cancers, if God began to heal all kinds of illness, what do you think the world would say then? They would say, let's go there. Because Peter and John have a connection with the miracle worker. How I pray that people would identify us, Rock of Ages, not as the most popular church, not as the church that is breaking at the seams with thousands of people, but to know us as a place where God moves through prayer. That people would visit you at your house because they know you are a praying family. That people would call you not to give you the latest news, but to say, could you pray with me? Because they know that you've understood the criteria of God. What does God require of me? That I be a praying believer. I pray in Jesus' name that this message this morning would fill our hearts and take us to a place of desire that we truly become the church that He died for. That we truly become the church He designed and is expecting to come back for. I pray that the fact that we are a praying people would be one of the identifying factors that when Jesus splits the eastern sky and comes in glory to rapture His church, He would look at the church. And one of the identity marks that He would find and say, those are mine, is because He sees the mark of prayer in our lives. He would say, I know them and they know me. I know their heart and they know mine. Because that's what prayer is. A moment when you can share your heart with Him and then you're still and let Him share His heart with you. I want us to believe in prayer. So much that I want it to become like the air you breathe, that you need to pray every morning. I understand we cannot pray in the temple 3 times a day. I get it. We all work. But it doesn't mean that your mind and your heart cannot be filled with prayer during the day. Speaking to your Father. We have a prayer service on Tuesday evenings. And I know that many, many upon many of you can't come because of work. But it doesn't mean that you cannot join us corporately in prayer at that time. To be in agreement as you're working and just meditating on the Lord and speaking to Him. Believing in what He's told you. Praying for the cripple. Not so worried about the tangible things of this world, but more concerned about the spiritual gift that you can give the world through Christ.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.